I was working at Fairview Riverside Hospital in Minneapolis here when our first child, Leif, was born. A few days after he was born, one of the men on the unit where I worked died. I'd worked closely with him and came to know him fairly well. His name was Frank, and he had just a few days before turned 100 years old. And I thought, here are these two lives just overlapping by a couple of days. Frank, who was born in 1885, and Leif, who was born that winter, 1985. And I thought about the span of life of these two. I thought about all the change that Frank had seen since 1885. Imagine that change. And then I tried to imagine forward from 1895 to, say, 30 years, so like 2015 and beyond, trying to imagine what my son was going to experience, all the change. Well, the changes since 1985 have been enormous. Those of you who were present then, those were the Reagan-Gorbachev years. That's a long time back. Pete Rose was still a baseball hero, still an untarnished reputation. No cell phones, internet, cable, compact discs. Microwaves were a big deal, and social media was basically giving each other notes. 1985 was very different than today, of course. And 1885 was enormously different. But it's still the very same place. And there's still so many of the very same things. There are images of beauty and wonder and amazing things of compassion and love that continue to happen to us. And there are all the other things that we deal with as well, the very same sins that we have, variations on the same thing, racism, division, anger, war, bloodshed, and on it goes. It goes all the way back to Genesis, and it'll go all the way until Christ's return. As much change as there comes, for good or for ill, including the tender things and the frightening things, there remains this baseline reality, a fundamental promise that we find in Scripture. It's what we gather around and worship. It's at the core of baptism. It's the reality, the promise, that there is one who gives strength and shape to the very center of who we are, who gives us our identity and our direction. There is one who says, you are loved. You are precious. I know you. I love you. You are my friend. Jesus. In him, through his forgiveness, through his redemptive power, in his amazing love and friendship, we can find deep anchorage in this world that is simply chaotic so much of the time. So it's important to realize when we read and think about this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that he repeatedly wrote about our lives being in Christ and about Christ being in us. We are in Christ and he is in us. Both have a biblical basis. And while it might seem at first glance to be like a mere shifting around of pronouns, Christ in us, us in him, there's a lot more to it than that. What it points to is that, yes, on this very personal interior level, we have Christ in us. When we receive him into our hearts, the very prayer that we pray for Barrett on her baptism, that we prayed for these kids at soccer camp and who go to Bible camp, and for anyone we know who doesn't know Jesus in this way, we pray that they will receive him into their lives and be transformed by him. But there's also this other direction. Paul writes about we are in Christ. In this letter, he uses that phrase, in Christ, more than any other letter, 36 times in this one letter. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Christ in us. Jesus being there at the very center of who we are. This has to do with our primary interior understanding of who we are, how we are identified, where we're going, because Jesus in us becomes our identity. We have been claimed by him. At the same time, though, when Paul writes about not just Christ in us, but we are in Christ, this means that He is the sphere. He is the atmosphere in which we live. We live with His presence all around us. We move through this world that He came to save, that He gave His life up for and was resurrected to save and redeem this entire place and all of its inhabitants. Understanding that it's not just Christ in us, but we are in Christ, means that we live with an awareness of this massive story of salvation that reaches from the beginning to the end and includes every one of us and everyone we have ever laid our eyes on. So it's this both and understanding that Paul's working with in this letter. The personal, interior, heart-shaping, identity-giving power of Christ in us. And the outward direction of living in Him, being invited into this majestic, awesome life of His kingdom, in which He does things that are immeasurably more than anything we can ask or imagine to those whose lives have been impacted by Him. There's a song that's been embedded in my head over these past weeks with all the stuff that's gone on. It's by a band called Waterdeep, and it's "You Alone Are Faithful." And I'm going to get it to David to see if we can use it here in worship at some point. The line that's been circling in my head over these past weeks has been, "The world moves like mad, but You alone are faithful. You alone are faithful." This world does move like mad. It's like madness in every direction. And all this leads to what I'm going to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. And if you're someone who likes to highlight or mark up your Bibles, mark up this passage. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. It speaks into the powerful currents of our day that are so destabilizing. And it speaks on a very personal, heartfelt level about our identity. It's a beautiful reminder that the call of Jesus on our lives as His followers today is to live in His love, to receive it, and to give it away. It's that interior life moving exteriorly, where He does immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine. So one other thing, and then I'll read the letter, and then I won't speak all that much longer afterwards. One other thing is that the people on the receiving end of this letter, first the church in Ephesus, and then it was passed on from them to others. It was not in any way this quiet little enclave somehow removed from all the complexities of the world. As we try to imagine back 2,000 years, let's not be tempted to put a rosy glow on everything. Ephesus was the commercial city in what's now known as Turkey. So into Ephesus, being a harbor town, there came people from every religion, background, practice, race, ethnicity. And Ephesus was very well known for all of its many pagan temples. And there's one, the most notable temple of all was to the goddess Artemis. And it was a very sexualized place. And it's here that the Ephesians lived and followed Jesus. And so this letter comes in from Paul to them as an encouragement. You are in Christ. He is in you, despite the world thinking of them as a strange, wacko cult who had no political or social power at all, which they didn't. But they had the power of Christ. So do we. And so I'd like to read from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I know that I say this fairly often, but there is so much in this passage. There's a tremendous amount in here. So I want to encourage you to stay with it, to hold on to this, to come back to it, to talk about it, to pray through it, to engage other people in it, to keep living with this. And acknowledging that there are so many different threads to pick up on here, I'm going to focus simply on two words: rooted and established. Halfway through verse 17 and then verse 18, it reads, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Rooted and established. It's a curious pairing of words. At first glance, it might seem like, well, it's the same thing. If you think of a tree being rooted, it's well established, so it's kind of the same thing. But these words are actually quite different. Rooted is a word that comes to us from the world of botany. Like in Psalm 1, I'll paraphrase this: those who don't keep company with the wicked or hang around with scoffers, but instead who stay focused on the Word of God, meditating on it, they are like trees rooted. Trees planted by streams of water, yielding plenty of fruit, and their leaves don't wither. That's rooted. Seeds of truth, planted, taking root, growing, roots going down into the richness of God's Word, branches and leaves coming up, bearing fruit. That's rooted. That's botany applied to our lives. And there's established. This comes from the world of architecture. It has to do with the building of a structure on a solid foundation. That's what it is to be established. It's the image Jesus used in one of his parables in Matthew 7 about people who build their house on the rock. It's the same word. Those who establish their house on the rock are the people who hear the Word of God, who hear Jesus' words, and say, yes, this applies to everyday life. But those who build on the sand are the ones who say, oh, well, it doesn't really apply to my life, not to real life. And when the storms come up, as storms always do, those who are built on the rock continue to have hope and purpose and identity and direction, and those who build on sand don't. So you fit these two words together: rooted and established, botany and architecture. And what we have are complementary images working together. A picture of something that's both dynamic and stable. Something that's growing but also firmly anchored. Something that's fluid but fixed. And what it is the image of a really healthy relationship. Like a really healthy marriage or a really healthy best friend relationship. Firmly anchored, solid, stable, but also full of life and newness and surprise. This is what it is to have Christ in us and for us to be in Him, rooted and established. And this is what Paul was praying for the church in Ephesus, and by extension for the church today, for us. That we would be in this type of relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just knowing about Him. A lot of people know about Him. But knowing Him. Knowing that He is at work within us. And that our lives are in this much bigger sphere of life in Him. And that everything, that absolutely everything would be centered around this one core thing: His love made known to us. Everything comes back to that. His love, the power of His love, being rooted and established in love that's beyond knowledge, love that has no bounds to what it can do in our lives. This is being filled to the measure of the fullness of God that Paul was praying for us. So to close, in this world that is so full of chaos and change, and that's brimming over with the opposites of love, violence and hate and verbal attacks and physical attacks, in this world that is so tragically divided along so many different lines, Paul prayed. And I pray, and I want to enlist you to pray, that we will be carried further and further out into our life in Christ. Our lives in Him, Him at work in us, and being carried further into this relationship with Him, rooted and established, not only in the crucial interior ways of knowing Him personally and having our own hearts transformed, but knowing Him in these exterior ways where we carry His love into the sphere where He's already going before us and at work. So where might He carry you beyond anything you're asking or imagining? And with whom might He open up something new between you and somebody else? Maybe somebody that you aren't even thinking it would be possible. And in what areas do you need to offer over to Him, where there are things that you think are impossible? It's impossible to change whatever it is. The world is full of these, but He is present, Him and us, us and Him. So I'd like to read this passage one more time as our prayer, and then we'll stand and sing. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forever. Let's stand.